Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lady of Victory, pray for us. St. John Chrysostom, pray for us. Our guardian angels and patron saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe this is already night number 3 of the mission, and we'll actually conclude the mission tomorrow night with the closing Mass at 7 p.m., and as Father mentioned at Mass time today, be sure to check for the schedule for tomorrow with Mass at 7, followed by Adoration. There will be confessions after Adoration, but there won't be a 5:15 p.m. Mass tomorrow, so just as a reminder for tomorrow. It'll be a 7 p.m. Mass tomorrow. And then I think we'll conclude with a little reception. I think that's down at the parish center. And I'll have for sale, if you're interested, some booklets and I don't have all of my talks. I don't have all of these talks recorded for sale yet. That is something I'm working towards, hence the little recording device. But if I'm not mistaken, WLOL Radio is recording these, and I think they are making those available online, and so you can look up on WLOL Radio for these talks if you're interested in listening to them again. Maybe once was enough, and you'll decide, I only needed to sleep through one of those, Father. That's enough, so I don't need to do that to myself again. That's fine, I understand. I don't mind, you know. The truth sets us free, right? So, and it has, because it has been. It's been a good week. I appreciate so much the hospitality from Father Krenwind, Father, I butcher your name every time. Your pastor, your holy pastor. And I was trying to think of a way, because I feel a little bit spoiled here this week. Just the music's been beautiful, having the servers here, and, you know, Mass. I was trying to figure out a way, maybe if I can drug Father Sabo and send him back to the Fathers of Mercy. But I'd have to shave my head and grow a beard, and so I don't know, and I don't think I can pull it off. My beard would be very red, and so we probably aren't going to do that. Father Sabo's not here, is he? Well, that's all right. Maybe he can still do it. Don't tell him. But no, it's been a great week so far, and so I'm very glad to have been here. And thank you for the effort you put in the prayerfulness and the devotion. And just praying for the parish, because that's really what a parish mission is about. Coming together, making the sacrifice to come out and pray, and just taking an opportunity just to deepen and develop your own faith. Tonight, I would like to begin by talking about the effects of Holy Communion in our lives. The title of this talk is Breathing Fire Like Lions. St. John Chrysostom, today's saint on the liturgical calendar, has a quote that says this: "Let us go down from that table, breathing fire like lions, terrible to the demons." The table he is talking about, obviously, is the table of the altar, and he is talking about having received the bread of angels, the consecrated host, having received that body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, that is something that is truly terrible to the demons. It frightens them. St. Faustina once said that if there were for the good angels, if there were two things for which they could envy us, it would be these two things. Because the angels, keep in mind, are their own species. Each one is his own species of being. And so they're intellectually greater than us, but they're not infinite, they're not God, but they're greater beings than us. And that's actually why the demons fell, was because when there was the proposition of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God taking on flesh and dwelling amongst human beings. They thought that way below the dignity of the Godhead. And so that's when the non serviam was spoken by Lucifer, and a third of the angels fell from heaven. So they, demons, hate the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus took on flesh. They hate the fact that his mother said yes to being the one who would be his mother, the one who would nurture him in her womb for 9 months, the one who would care for him in his early years. And so there is this hatred that the demons have for the flesh. And also then, because Jesus took on flesh, that gave him an association with us and a capacity with us to be able to suffer and to therefore redeem us and recreate the flesh one day. And we'll talk about this more during this talk, this restoration of our flesh to a perfection at some point. So if the good angels could envy us for anything, one of the things would be is because we have flesh and we have the capacity to suffer and unite our sufferings to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So that's one of the things that good angels, if they could be envious, they would envy us for. And the second thing is this, because Jesus took on flesh and he left us the Eucharist, we get to receive Holy Communion, but angels do not. Think about that. Angels don't get to receive Holy Communion. Now, there's a sense in which they really don't need to. That is something for us. But it gives us a high place in heaven in that we are able to receive Holy Communion. And so for that reason, St. John Chrysostom says, "Let us go down from that table breathing fire like lions, terrible to the demons." Because the demons, they are fully aware of who it is we receive every time we go to Holy Communion and every time we approach the altar. And when we come to these times of Eucharistic adoration, why do you think it is that you have a flat tire when you're on your way to go to daily Mass or to go to Eucharistic adoration? Or you've misplaced your keys, or the phone call comes in and it's, or someone knocks at the door and it's inconvenient. Sometimes maybe it's chance, it's providence, but I think sometimes the demons are able to arrange things in a certain way that you end up with a nail in your tire, or that you misplace your keys, or something goes on there. It's not always the devil. We don't want to give him too much credit, but he is good at what he does. And so he doesn't like the fact that we have this great love of the Eucharist. He certainly doesn't like it when we approach the altar to receive the Lord in Holy Communion, because it does make us terrible to the demons in a certain sense, because we have this association with the God-man and this communion with the God-man that they can't have. They rejected that. They had their choice. They made their choice. But every time we go to the altar to receive, we make our choice too, and ours is to be in communion with Jesus Christ. And so we are able to approach the altar to receive. And so in looking, I mentioned on Sunday, we wanted to look at the Eucharist kind of in three different ways, three different dimensions. We talked about the Eucharist as a sacramental presence, a presence sacrament. And Jesus, we believe, is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. I talked last night a little bit about the sacrifice sacrament, and I made an association with marriage in a special way, but the Eucharist is a sacrifice sacrament because the Eucharistic presence comes to us through the sacrifice of the Mass, that sacrifice of Calvary. So there is a presence dimension, a sacrament dimension, but tonight we talk about the communion dimension, communing with the Lord, being one with the Lord, being loved by the Lord, and giving our love back to the Lord as well. Because that is, Jesus did initiate the giving us his body and his blood at the Last Supper.
He intended for us to be able to eat him, to eat his body and drink his blood. That's why that the whole, when you think about the Last Supper, what began on Holy Thursday and was consummated on Friday afternoon, it's all one continuous motion spiritually, if you will. And so if you don't want to, as we think about what it was that Jesus did for us in giving us his body and his blood, it's all one piece. And there's different dimensions to it. But he intended for us to be able to receive his body and blood. And so we are grateful for that, and we receive him when we are in a state of sanctifying grace, when we have examined our conscience well, and then we approach to receive him in Holy Communion. But certainly he intends for us to be able to receive him in communion, and it aids us in growing in holiness. When you think about, and I love that line at the just before the priest receives communion and then the distribution of communion for the faithful, Father holds up the host and maybe the chalice, but he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb." And aren't we blessed? But there is in that moment, that, you know, and I think of it when I hold up that host and that chalice, kind of a recalling of what happened at the Passover. You know, remember back at the Passover when Moses instructed the Israelites to put the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and that whole exodus from Egypt. And more than just the exodus from Egypt, because Egypt represented an old way of life, an old life of sin. And for us to be brought out of that and all of the Old Testament and just kind of, you know, we it's kind of encapsulated in that moment. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's just this kind of a snapshot of history, our salvation history. And every time we hear that at the Mass, I love that moment in the Mass. And we look forward to receiving the Lamb of God into our own bodies and having communion, receiving communion. I want to talk just a little bit about that motion, if you will, of receiving communion. What is that posture? Think about the fact that we ourselves are receiving the Holy Eucharist. Jesus is coming into us physically in the host, and we are receiving the whole Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And we are receiving, though, a spiritual food, a food that's going to strengthen us and nourish us. And when you think about Jesus as the bridegroom, feeding us as members of his church, the bride, and I don't want to weird anybody out about this, but just bear with me here. Listen to the next 5 minutes and just think about this. There is a feminine aspect to our souls, and really a feminine aspect in that motion of us receiving something from Jesus. Because if he is the bridegroom and he's giving himself to his bride, the church, and really ultimately to each one of you, to each one of us, there is this gift of self he makes to us, but also a gift of self that we make back to him. And so there's this mutuality, if you will, this mutual self-gift. And it is very reflective of the relationship between a husband and a wife. The gift that the husband makes of himself to his wife, the bride, and at some point when they consummate the marriage, he enters into his wife. But at the same time, the wife, having received her husband, makes a gift of herself back to him. And so there is this mutual exchange, this mutual self-gift, this nuptial imagery, this marriage imagery that goes on in the sacrament of marriage. But it's also reflected in a more perfect way, in the way that Jesus makes a gift of himself to his bride, the church. And so this exchange, this interplay, if you will. So this is an incredibly intimate moment, because just as there are incredibly intimate moments in the sacrament of marriage, and they are very special, and maybe even life-giving, in the case of the conception of a child for the husband and the wife, though too for the exchange between Christ the bridegroom and his bride, the church, he intends there to be a fruitfulness that comes about in each one of our souls. I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this, but if you will, an impregnation of sorts in our souls, but what we bear forth as an individual, but also as a church, charity, love, good actions. And that's born forth through the life of prayer, through living out the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, being diligent at work. And so there's this, that these are some of the things going on in this intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And so just that act, and it's something, you know, when you think about just coming up to receive him and the way that we want to present ourselves, this is not a casual action. So we want to prepare well to receive the Lord in Holy Communion. We want to receive well and prepare well. We want to prepare our souls to receive him. And that's why, as we're able, we want to get to Mass early enough. And sometimes that's not possible, and especially if you've got little kids, I understand it's not your parents and grandparents too. If you're taking care of grandkids, sometimes there's stuff that happens and goes sideways, and it's just outside of your control. But to do our level best, to prepare well to get to Mass on time. And when we come to Mass, before we've come to Mass, maybe try to prepare the readings. So having read ahead the Word of God that's going to be proclaimed at the Mass of the day. Because the readings we're going to hear, again, our readings proclaimed that we want to take root in our heart, because that is a real way for Christ to speak to us. We believe that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the human authors to write those words, and so this is the Word of God given to us. So when we hear those words, sometimes maybe it makes more sense than it does other days, but nonetheless, for us to be prepared to hear that, because that's a way for that seed to take root in our hearts. So to prepare ahead. Because when you finally make it to Mass, sometimes you don't always, there's maybe a baby screaming, maybe you're distracted with something, maybe the lector stumbles over the words and it becomes distracting. Whatever happens, you know. But you're doing your part to have an open heart, to receive that spoken Word of God, that proclaimed Word of God, to receive that well, because then when we come to the liturgy of the Eucharist and we receive the sacramental presence of the Lord, as it were, it nurtures, it waters, it helps that word that you heard proclaimed that has taken root in your heart, it helps it to grow. And little by little by little over time, so that interchange between the proclaimed word, but then uniquely, Jesus who's come down on the altar, he's going to feed us with that body and blood, and it's really going to hopefully bear good fruit over time. And hopefully too, Father's homily is going to elucidate that word of God in some way and to help you, convict you in some way. Also, when we prepare for Mass, if you check in the bulletin, there's always a Mass intention that Father is offering the Mass for, and he's asking for the graces of that Mass to be, and he himself is going to offer the Mass for that particular person or intention, whether they're living or deceased or whatever the situation is. And so, I know Father took the Mass intention tonight. I had my mom pulls the mom card every once in a while. And so I get a text message. Hey, son, I need a Mass offered for so-and-so. I need it now, you know. And it used to annoy me, but she's mom. How can I really be mad at mom, right? You know. And so tonight I had a private intention for a friend of hers who's going in for some surgery. But I asked the Lord, just in my heart, before Mass, Lord, please apply the graces of this Mass for a successful surgery for my mom's friend. And in faith,
That's what I trust the Lord is taking care of.
Each one of you, though, needs to form an intention as you come for Mass.
You can pray for as many intentions as you want to, but if there is some one intention that you're particularly interested in asking the Lord to bless, if it's a loved one, if it's a particular situation,
you bring that intention with you, and as you come in the church, mentally, spiritually, you put that intention on the altar. And that goes with all of Father's intentions. All those spiritual intentions are offered to God.
He's big enough. He can sort it all out. Don't worry. Don't try to compartmentalize this too much. Don't overthink it. Because, you know, if you try to do that, my head begins to hurt. If I try to say, okay, I've got your intention, I've got your intention, I've got your intention. Oh, God, I can't do it all. No, actually, I can't. I'm very limited, but He is not. And it's pretty bold when you think about what we say goes on at the Mass, that the priest, when he says the words of consecration, that bread and wine, ordinary bread and wine, turns into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the second person of the Most Blessed Trinity. That's a pretty bold teaching that Catholics have. But we've been talking about it all week, and hopefully we've seen where this is something that's an old teaching that's been given us by Christ, and it's actually something that's authentic and very real. And so, for you, as you prepare for Mass, to put your intention on the altar and ask the Lord, just offer it up to the Lord. Also, as you think about receiving Jesus in Holy Communion, and we talked on Sunday afternoon about how we pray and our prayerful posture, and how we might, you know, open our hands in prayer, or how we just place ourselves before the Lord in Eucharistic adoration when we come for times of silent Eucharistic exposition. When we approach the altar to receive the Lord in Eucharist for the Holy Eucharistic Communion, we know that the Church teaches there are two permitted ways for us to receive Holy Communion. We can receive either on the tongue, or we can receive in the hand. Both are permitted. If you choose to receive Holy Communion on the hand, please make a throne. That's what the Catechism says. I don't remember the paragraph, but you can look it up. But it talks about making your hands a throne and receiving the Lord reverently and well. And so put your hands out and put them up as best you can, because I've tried to distribute Holy Communion too many times where someone, they want to receive on the hand, but they're holding their hands down here by their waist, and I can't see that they want to receive Holy Communion, and it looks like they're trying to, their pants are about to fall down or something. They've grabbed their belt. So make a throne. Please. Now, I understand some people have been concerned with regards to the pandemic, and they would still prefer to receive on the hand, and I respect that because the Church does permit it. But maybe you can't make a throne and you've got arthritis in your fingers. Just hold your fingers there in such a way that the priest can see that you're going to receive reverently. Please do not do this, because I've seen too many snappers, these people who come up, I say the body of Christ, and they come up and they'll take the host out of my fingers. They don't even say amen half the time. They just come, and it's like, look, that's not a cookie. You know, that's Jesus you're grabbing there. Please don't do that. So please receive reverently. Think about who it is you're receiving. Okay, so that's in the hand. If you receive on the tongue, please come up. Stand up straight enough, open your mouth up wide enough, and stick your tongue out far enough that Father can see that you would like to receive your Lord on the tongue. Because too many times I have had this happen, the body of Christ.
Amen.
And I'm supposed to hit this slot machine, you know, as they tilt their head back. And it's really kind of hard, and then something awkward happens, and you end up dropping the host. If you drop the host, it's not the end of the world. But you know what? If both of us do our part, that's not going to happen. And so I'm trying to do my part. All you all need to do your part. So please, open up wide enough. And the body of Christ, you say amen, which is what we do in the ordinary form in the new Mass. You say amen, and I'll place the host on your tongue. And I'll bet you 99% of the time I will not touch your tongue at all, because I've had a lot of practice. And so I'm pretty good at hitting that target. Not to cheapen or in any way the moment of communion, but think about who it is we're receiving. Think about that. Because God wants, he's feeding you with his body and his blood. And he wants to give himself to you. So when we approach to have this moment of intimate communion with him, act like you want to receive him. Act like you want to receive him. Because there are many fruits that come to us in receiving him in Holy Communion. He wants to, one of the fruits is this, that he is going to sustain us in supernatural life. He's going to sustain us in his love. He is recreating us. We receive the whole Jesus Christ. It's his body, blood, soul, and divinity, but it's the doctrine. The technical term is concomitance. We receive the whole Christ when we receive him in Holy Communion. And so this is receiving the Godhead. It's why the demons would fear us. It's why St. John Chrysostom is bold enough to make that claim that the demons are afraid to be around us. And so he's sustaining us in his supernatural life. And he wants to help us, secondly, he wants to help us grow. Because we're never going to stop growing in the supernatural life. So long as we are living on this earth and we are working to maintain that relationship with the Lord, that life can grow. That's why you have these great saints like St. Teresa of Calcutta and St. John Paul II. They just keep growing in charity, growing in love. And we can do that too. And now maybe he's going to call us to serve in a different theater in the church. That they served where they were supposed to serve, he's going to call us to serve where he wants us to serve. And so we'll continue to grow in that supernatural charity and that love. Thirdly, a promise of the bodily resurrection of the dead. When we receive Holy Communion reverently and in a state of grace, we're getting a little foretaste of heaven every time we approach the altar to receive the Lord. And remember that when we pray the creed every week, we are praying that we will one day, our bodies will one day rise from the dead. And every time we go to Holy Communion, we're given a little promise of that. So one day, this fleshly stuff, even though as it breaks down over time and we get older and eventually we die, please God, we die as a friend of God, and our souls will go to purgatory and to heaven, we hope. But then after the final judgment, our souls will be reunited with our bodies. And our bodies will be in heaven. Now, supposedly in heaven, everyone is 33 years old. And I don't know, I liked 33. 33 was good. But because the Lord was 33 when he died, there was speculation that everyone in heaven is 33. So if your knees are bad, you know, or maybe you've had your shoulder worked on, or maybe you don't have hair anymore, you've got a landing pad for the Holy Spirit instead, that's all going to be perfect in heaven. And a promise of that, a foretaste of that, is the Eucharist. And so we look forward to that. But there is, we know that breaking down of our bodies in this life, and we look forward to that heavenly kingdom, that heavenly union with the Lord. And that's a great gift, though. That's again another one of the gifts that comes to us in Holy Communion. And so we want to have a respect and a reverence for our bodies, and we don't want to objectify others, obviously, through, you know, some of the sleazy things that go on, as particularly with pornography and so forth, because we respect our bodies, We trust that we'll be in heaven one day. We want to respect others in that way as well. We want to have a respect for life in general. And I'm going to speak specifically right now with regards to abortion. And as I want to couch my comments carefully, but I want to speak very clearly. God is very merciful, and anyone who's ever had an abortion, if they come to the Lord and ask His mercy, He will always grant that mercy to anyone who's had an abortion or who has counseled an abortion. And it is sad what has happened with the loss of the life of the child, and it's very painful for what may have happened for the woman who chose to have the abortion, or might have been forced into it at some point. And so we want to have we want to have a reverence and a respect for life, and we want to welcome those back to the fold who somewhere along the way may have chosen to have an abortion. But isn't it interesting, and especially in these last few months now, since the Dobbs decision on June the 24th of this year, with the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and as we know, what that means is that on a national level, abortion is not seen as a right within the federal constitution, but that it is up to the states, the individual states, to determine whether or not abortion will be legal in their individual states. And it continues so. Sadly, abortion continues to be available in, I think right now, still quite a few states. There are some states where there were trigger laws that kicked in, and abortion was immediately made illegal. But what I find really interesting is the deliberate stirring up of people's emotions with something as so emotionally jarring as abortion, something as violent as an abortion is, because we know that it is the deliberate taking of a human life, that there have been people and prominent politicians, Nancy Pelosi, Joe Biden, with others, who have gone out of their way to make sure we stay stirred up about it and angry about it, about the Dobbs decision. And it does not help that they as national leaders, really, that they continue with their scandalous behavior. And so we do. We need to pray for them. We need to continue praying for President Biden, Nancy Pelosi, and others who continue to keep this stirred up, because there is only one source of that kind of agitation, and that is the devil himself. And so, and especially with this act of abortion, it really is the antithesis of the Eucharist. It is the anti-Eucharist, if you will. Because when you think about what the Eucharist is for us as Catholics, as building up our spiritual life, and what the Lord is doing in terms of loving us and trying to build us up and calling us out of ourselves to serve and to love our families and to love our parish and to just in general to really live out His holy will for us in our lives. There's this perpetual anti-sacrament, this anti-Eucharist, with the destruction of life, with the deliberate destruction of life that abortion is. And it's becoming increasingly apparent that it is a religious principle for some church, but it ain't a Christian church. And when you listen to the way that people couch the language, if you follow the news, they talk about the sanctity of abortion and the sanctity of a woman's right to abort a baby. It's diabolical. And I'm very sad for many, many people who they've gotten caught up in this. And I don't know what it's going to take to shake us from this fascination or this being enamored with abortion. But I don't want a national catastrophe or a worldwide catastrophe. I don't want that kind of thing. But whatever the Lord's going to do, the Lord needs to do it. You know, it'll be up to the Lord to bring it about. And so for us to continue praying, and for us to continue with those initiatives like 40 Days for Life, and praying in front of the abortion clinics. It took over 50 years to roll back Roe versus Wade. And it took a lot of hours of Eucharistic adoration for us, at least at the constant or at the federal level, to roll back that teaching or that ruling on Roe versus Wade. And so it's going to continue to take, it'll probably be another 50 years if we can all hang on that long to roll back in each of the 50 states, have it really enshrining the sanctity of human life. And so I bring this up within the context of a talk about the Eucharist and a talk about life and promoting life, both on the natural level, but on the supernatural level, because that's what the Eucharist does for us. That's Jesus feeds us with his body and his blood. But we need to, this is, with regards to abortion, this is going to continue being something it needs to be in the forefront of our minds and our prayers. Because when you are flippant, when you are casual about life and deliberately taking human life, when you don't respect it in the womb, we're not far from being like the Nazis and doing experimentations on babies, on people we don't like, on Catholics, on Lutherans. I mean, where does it stop? And who becomes the arbiter of who chooses which group we're going to experiment on? So, that's my little sidebar, but it is something that we do want to bring to the altar and to kind of hold in that contrast, because the Lord, he's giving us life. He's giving us supernatural life, and he wants us to, having received that supernatural life, he wants us to promote that natural life in a unique way by protecting especially the unborn and especially those who cannot defend themselves. The Eucharist, when we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, there is the gift of a remission of venial sins. There is the gift of a remission of venial sins. So every time you go to Holy Communion, you are forgiven your venial sins. If you have mortal sin on your soul, you actually need to go to confession first, confess your mortal sins, because what does mortal sin do? Because of grave matter, sufficient reflection, and full consent of the will, we have destroyed charity in our hearts, and that is restored through a sacramental confession. If you have questions about that, go to confession and ask the pastor or ask the confessor about that. And if you're kind of doubtful about the sin or what happened, just ask, and you can get that sorted out. So mortal sin is taken away in the confessional. Venial sin can be taken away every time we go to communion. And I've had people ask me, well, Father, why do you recommend monthly confession if every time I go to, because I go to daily Mass, why should I go to confession that often if my venial sins are taken away every time I receive Holy Communion? And the response is this: there are unique sacramental graces to the Eucharist, but so too with confession, there are unique sacramental graces of forgiveness that are unique to confession, that aid you in another way, that don't come to you through the Eucharist. Even though your venial sins are taken away, there are other sacramental graces, and also that habit of receiving that forgiveness, and then hopefully having received mercy, we show mercy, having received confession regularly. That's why you are encouraged to partake of both sacraments. In general, with there's the remission of venial sins when we go to confession or go to communion, but there's also a remission of sin in general. So the temporal punishment due to sin. I think this is okay to say. The purgatory time. Purgatory time. That's why if and when we can, we go to communion regularly, daily when possible, so that we are showing the Lord love, hopefully, and having received that love, hopefully we're sharing that love with others through our actions, but then we are diminishing that time we would spend in purgatory, because we are growing in love. And when you grow in a good way, you're pushing out, hopefully, other things, and not allowing there to be space for bad habits to be present in life, because you're trying to form good habits. You're trying to form a good, strong relationship with the Lord. The Lord is protecting us from future sin. He's aiding us with His grace. And lastly, there is joy. Joy in having received the Lord in communion, and joy in really putting forth that effort, joy in cooperating with those graces that the Lord has showered down upon you. When you pause and you think of all the good He has done, and there's a gratitude and peace that comes with those reverent receptions of Holy Communion. I'll close with a story. I came in contact with a family not long ago, and the mother in the family was not Catholic. She was Christian. She was baptized as, I think, a Methodist. And she married a Catholic fella, and the Catholic fellow was very, you know, he's a good fellow, but he was very adamant about raising the children Catholic. And so they had done just that. And it had been a little bit of work for the fellow, because he realized after babies started coming and they got old enough, he was going to be the one taking them to CCD classes and taking those responsibilities of forming the kids in the faith. But so far, he's done it. And so when I met them, I think they had a daughter who was about 10 or 11, and they had a son who was about 7 or 8, and he was preparing to receive Holy Communion in going into second grade. And so one day after Mass, the son realized that his mom, who had actually started going to Mass with the family on a pretty regular basis, and he said, "Mom, I noticed you didn't go to Communion. Why didn't you go to Communion?" And she said, "Well, honey, I'm not Catholic." And he asked, very innocently, "Well, why not?" And she didn't have an answer. And so she had to wrestle with this, and she shared this story with me later on. And it was really the catalyst for bringing her into the church, because she just joined the church this last Easter. And it was this desire, this hunger for the Eucharist, because she said she had watched her husband receive and her daughter. And now when her son was preparing, she knew that there was something more there, and there was something very profound there. And she wanted that. Now, she had some interesting conversations with her parents, who were non-Catholic, who weren't really pro-Catholic. They weren't anti-Catholic, but they weren't pro-Catholic. And so it was kind of awkward, but she knew what she was called to do. And so she made that jump, and thanks be to God, it's been a very fruitful and very joyful move for her. But I just share that story because she was so zealous and so excited to receive the Eucharist. And so for each one of us to think of a time in our life when we had that same excitement, that same zeal, and maybe you can, and it's not necessary to stir up that fervor or that excitement, but that gratitude, thankfulness, that God is feeding us, He's protecting us with His body and His blood. And remember that the word Eucharist, from the Greek term Eucharistian, means thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And so every time we come to Mass, to have that posture of receptivity, and that attitude of praise, but especially that attitude of gratitude, receiving the Lord in His body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so today we are grateful for this great gift of the Eucharist, and let us give praise and honor to God. Praised be Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.